Mark chapter 5, and the reading commences at verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Well, the stewards are now going to wait upon you for your evening offering. Come once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we do give you thanks and praise for the way that you have undertaken for Mona and this exit visa. And we thank you for the way that you have answered prayer yet again. And Lord God, we have so much to praise you for at least these times. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to your servants, and we commend them to you. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with Peter as he travels out there soon. And we do pray, Lord, that as he brings Mona back to this country, Lord, that you would undertake for all the needs. Lord, as they set up, Lord, home together as a married couple. We do pray, O God, that there would be no hitches, Lord God, on the way. And we do pray, Lord, that they may have safe journeys. And we do pray especially that you'll be with Mona as she has, Lord God, to say farewell to her family, to her loved ones, and to come away to a strange country, Lord, and to a strange culture. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would indeed be with her, Lord, and uphold her, and give her all needed grace, we pray, that she may be able to cope with this transition, and being able to say, Lord, that farewell to her parents, and who brought her up, and that country, Lord God, that has nurtured her, Lord, since childhood. Lord, we know, Father, what a wrench this will be, and we do pray, Lord, that you would grant her much supernatural grace. Grant, Lord, that she may be driven by that love for her husband and that desire to be with him and to serve, Lord, in the work of the Lord together. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would bless them both, and we pray that you would guide them, Lord, in the choosing of a home in the future days. And we pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you may indeed be able to provide, Lord, employment for Mona. And we pray that you may be able to settle down, Lord God, to this new country, to this new lifestyle, and, Lord, even to the fellowship here. We do pray, Lord God, that she may be warmly welcomed and received, and, Lord, we pray that she may feel that this is a spiritual home for her, a place where she can be taught the things of God and receive that love of the fellowship. And we do pray, Lord God, that she may know that peace and happiness and security, Lord, even though she may, Lord, at times be homesick. Lord, we pray that you would be with her loved ones, Lord, as they prepare, Lord God, for this transition. And grant them, Lord, then much grace too. And grant, Lord God, that you'll be with the family, Lord God, as a whole. And you would use them, Lord God, in the work of the gospel. We thank you for them. And we thank you for the fellowship there, Lord God, on that island. And we do thank you, Lord God, for all that you are accomplishing there. We pray that you would encourage their hearts in the work of the Lord in these days. We do pray, Father, O Lord, too, that you would be with those, Lord God, seeking, Father, to move home in these days. And, Lord, we know, Father, this can be a most stressful time. We do pray, Lord God, that you would help them in the practicalities of this. We pray for those, Lord, who are looking for buyers for their properties, that, Lord, these things may fall into place in time. We pray that you would grant them patience, and may they learn lessons of faith and trust, Lord, through these experiences. And may they prove you, Lord God, and your leading and guiding. Help us all, Lord God, in this difficult matter to be able to work out, Lord, the principles of your word in our daily lives. And, Lord God, to look to you and to be those dependent servants, Lord God, realizing, Lord God, our need of that grace and help day by day. Lord, how prone to wander we are. Lord, prone to leave the God we love. And we pray that, Lord, you would indeed keep us, Lord God, in the means of grace, and keep us, Lord, close to yourself. Keep us, Lord, with that zeal for your glory and that love for Christ and, Lord, that love for your people. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may indeed know that unmistakable guiding and leading, Lord God, is each individual seeks to live their Christian lives in this world. We pray, Father, O Lord, that you would be with those, Lord God, experiencing difficulties in the workplace. And, Lord, we pray that you would help them to be those vibrant testimonies for you there, and may their light shine forth, we pray. Grant them, Lord God, grace to be able to cope with the stresses and strains of life, we pray, and to be able to commit everything to you in prayer. A Saviour who understands, a Saviour, Lord, who feels the pressures, who knows, Lord God, every weakness, and who exhorts us to come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, may your servants experience, Lord, that grace and that help, and they may be able to look back and say, Lord, hitherto has the Lord helped us, and they may be able to rejoice, Lord God, in your mercy to them. Be with those, Lord, unwell. We pray that you would strengthen them and lay your healing hand upon them, and even teach them, Lord, many lessons of grace and faith and patience, Lord, during these times of being laid aside, and may they prove you to be a gracious God, one on whom they can truly depend. Lord, knowing that your delays are not your denials, and knowing, Lord God, that they can trust where they cannot trace, and knowing, Lord God, that you are with them through all the circumstances of life, sanctifying these things to them. And we do pray, Lord God, that they may be brought into that closer experience of your grace and a greater experimental knowledge of your love, Lord, day by day. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the way you teach us and the way, Lord God, your plans, Lord God, are so right for us. And though we may question these things, and though, Lord God, we sometimes feel so insecure, yet we thank you that we can rejoice that we are more loved than we could ever dream of. And Lord, that underneath us are those everlasting arms, and Lord, all the resources of heaven are at our bestowal. Lord, we pray that we may indeed rejoice in the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we may draw upon those riches and spiritual, supernatural resources day by day that the world knows nothing of, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we pray that you will bless your people and grant them peace in these days. Would you pray, Lord God, that you would continue, Lord God, to be with Elizabeth and the baby. We thank you for, Lord, helping them thus far, and we thank you for Liz being so well, and we do pray that you would continue to keep her stable in her diabetes, Lord, day by day, especially, Lord, in the looking after of this little one. And we pray that you would keep mum and baby safe, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, for your help given to Philip, Lord, during his first week at school. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the measure of grace that you've given to him, and Lord, we do thank you, Lord God, for the experience thus far. We pray that you would use him mightily, and may he know rich blessings as he seeks to, Lord, to be that Christian teacher in that school, and to show that love and tenderness of Christ to those little ones, to teach them many things. We pray, Lord God, that there may be that relationship built up between teacher and pupil, and we pray that, Lord, he may be able to maintain that discipline, and to be able to teach, Lord, and to be, Lord God, a key instrument, Lord God, in the intellectual growth, Lord God, and development of these little ones. And we do pray, Lord God, that most of all, Lord God, something of that grace and that love of God in Jesus Christ may shine forth from him, that they may know he is different. We pray for all our Christian teachers. We thank you for them. And Lord, how vital is their work in these days. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless them in every opportunity they have of just sowing a seed here and there, and Lord, living out the Christian life in these days. And we pray that they may be, Lord, a great light shining in our schools. We pray, Father, O Lord, that you would bless the suffering church tonight. We think, Lord God, of your people in so many areas. Lord, we have it so easy here, Lord. And we hardly experience, Lord God, physical, Lord God, persecution and ostracism for our faith. The Lord, these things are coming, but Lord, we, Lord, have it so easily, and yet, Lord, so many, Lord God, in these Muslim-dominated countries, Lord God, are having, Lord God, to walk in fear of their lives day by day, and Lord, so many, Lord God, are being beaten, and so many, Lord God, are denied justice, Lord God, so many are imprisoned, Lord, these meeting places, Lord God, are discovered and broken up, and Lord, there is that fiery persecution. Lord, do be with your people, we pray, in these various countries. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength and grace and help them, Lord God, through this fiery trial. May they know that you are with them. May they know, Lord God, that fellowship of the Son of God, even in the midst of the fiery furnace. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed cause your church to grow, Lord God, even under these, Lord God, severe conditions. We thank you, Lord God, that Lord, the forces of Islam and the forces, Lord God, of communism and these other, Lord, godless regimes cannot, Lord God, prevent, Lord God, the extension of your kingdom. They cannot, Lord God, resist the work of your spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that your work may continue to grow and advance in these places. And we pray, Lord God, that even through great persecution, you would get great glory to your name and you would build your church, Lord Jesus, so that the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord, bring light where there is darkness, and grant that that light might shine brightly in these days. We thank you, Father, for your servant John Lodge, who will be coming to us on Thursday, and we thank you for the Middle East Reform Fellowship, and we Thank you, Lord God, for the many workers, Lord, who are working in these Islamic lands, Lord God, and how we praise you, Lord God, that the work of the gospel is going forth in the Middle East. And Lord, we pray that you would build your church and strengthen your servants in these days. Bless their ministry, Lord, in radio, Lord God, in television, through literature, Lord God, through preaching and visits. Lord, protect them, we pray, and grant, O God, that there may be, Lord, good news as we meet together on Thursday, and as we hear what you are doing in these days, may we be thrilled, Lord God, and rejoice that though we are seeing, Lord, little conversion here in this land, yet, Lord, you are working mightily, Lord God, throughout the world. We pray that you would give us, Lord God, that worldwide vision, Lord God, and deliver us, Lord God, from, Lord, that tunnel vision, we pray. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to look out onto the harvest fields of this world, to realize, Lord God, that you are working and winning the nations in these days. And Lord, that your work will continue until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, encourage your church, we pray, in these days, and send forth laborers, Lord, yet into the harvest fields of this world, we pray. May there be even young people from amongst this assembly, Lord God, hearing the call of God upon their lives and going forth, Lord God, to preach your saving word. And we do pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you would do mighty things in these days. So hear us, Lord, for these things. Bless us as we come around your word, Lord. We long that we may hear from heaven, Lord God. We long that we may hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us in these moments. And we do pray that we would hear not just the words of a preacher. Lord, we pray that there may be the hearing of faith this evening. And we pray, Lord God, that that faith may lay hold of a risen Saviour, mighty to save, one who is here among us tonight. And we do pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may have their eyes open for the first time, and they may be moved to the depths of their being as they hear of the gospel of your wondrous grace, and as the Lord Jesus speaks to them. Lord, we pray that many may go out with joy tonight and be led forth with peace. And to you we will give the glory and the praise. For Jesus, in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, and we're looking at the 5th chapter. Mark chapter 5, and we continue our series of studies. We come this evening to verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. In our recent studies, Mark has been revealing to us the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the preceding chapter, we saw his authority over nature. Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and instantly they obeyed him. He said, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. And then last Sunday evening, in the first part of chapter 5, we saw his power and authority over evil. Jesus healed the demoniac of Gadara. By that same word of omnipotent sovereign power, he expelled the demons. He overthrew the powers of darkness. He set the captive free. And now this evening, in this passage before us, we come to view Christ's authority and power over disease and even death. For Mark records these two notable miracles of the healing of an anonymous woman and the raising of Jairus' daughter. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ possesses all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And tonight he rules over danger, disease, demons, and even death. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the way in which Mark records these two notable miracles in this section of his letter is most interesting. He sets these before us very vividly and movingly. You'll notice how he gives us a split-screen presentation of events. He begins first of all by showing us scene one, where we see a certain ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, coming to Jesus, falling upon his knees before him and pleading with him that he might come and lay his hand upon his sick daughter that she might live. And then as Jesus agrees and starts to go with him, Mark immediately switches to scene two, where we see an anonymous woman pushing her way through the crowds in that place, trying to get to Jesus, trying to touch the hem of his garment that she might be healed. Now the contrast between these two people is quite dramatic, quite striking. And yet although there are many differences between them, they had one thing in common. I wonder if you noticed it. 12 years. 12 years. On the one hand, we are told that this woman had suffered for 12 years. Verse 25 says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years of suffering. But then on the other hand, we learn that Jairus' daughter had experienced 12 years of health and happiness. Verse 42, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age." Notice that, 12 long years of suffering, 12 brief years of life. Now let's start by looking at the first, the 12 long years of weakness and suffering. Now whoever this particular woman was, and nowhere are we told her name, she had certainly heard about the healing power of the Lord Jesus. Seeing the great multitudes thronging around him, somehow she managed to get right behind him in the crowds and to reach out her hand to touch him. She thought to herself, "If only I may touch his clothes, that I should be made well." And reaching out her hand, she touched him, and instantly she believed she had been healed. She was certain that no one had seen her. She was absolutely convinced that Jesus didn't know. But my friend, he did, and he always does. Jesus suddenly stopped. He felt power go out from him. And turning around to the crowds all around, he began to say, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothing?" His disciples became quite exasperated with him. And they turned to him and said, "Well, Master, look at all these people thronging around you. They're all pushing and shoving. And you say, 'Who touched my clothes?' It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. Everybody is touching you, Lord." But Jesus paid no attention to them. He kept looking around the crowds at who had done this thing. And then finally, in fear and trembling, this poor woman fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. And the whole truth was this, that for 12 years she had suffered from internal bleeding. For 12 years she had suffered at the hands of many doctors. For 12 years she had been spending out her money on potions and medicines. And she was getting no better. In fact, she was progressively getting worse every day. Her condition was getting weaker and weaker. She was now drained of all financial resources. She was drained of all physical energy. There was nothing more she could do. She was at her wit's end. And in addition to this, her condition had rendered her ceremoniously unclean as far as the Jewish law was concerned. For 12 years, she had been a social and a religious outcast from the people. Jesus was her last. Jesus was her only hope. She thought to herself, "If only I may touch him. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." She reaches out her hand and touches him, and instantly she feels that her hemorrhage has stopped. Now the question that I want to put to you this evening is this. Why did Jesus stop that day? Why did he suddenly stop? Why did he raise Jairus' blood pressure by stopping and causing obvious embarrassment to this woman in the crowds? After all, she had received what she wanted. She had received her healing. Why didn't Jesus just let her go? Well, I want to suggest that there were at least three reasons why Jesus stopped on this occasion. He stopped in the first place because he wanted to teach Jairus an important lesson, and we shall see that in a moment. But secondly, Jesus stopped because he wanted to instruct this unknown woman in the crowds. You see, although it's true that she had exercised faith in Jesus, although it's true that she had received healing from him, yet Jesus wanted her to know why she had been healed. He wasn't satisfied, he wasn't happy merely with her physical wholeness. He wanted to make her faith strong and clear too. You see, this poor woman had made two mistakes, and they are mistakes that are continued to this present time. The first mistake she made in her thinking was that she could be healed by Jesus' garments. She thought his clothes could heal her. She said, if only I may touch his clothes, then I should be made well. You see, she held to the popular view in those times that the power and dignity of a person are transferred to what he wears. She honestly believed and sincerely believed from her heart that there was healing virtue in Jesus' garments. If only I can touch them, then I should be healed. But you see, Jesus wanted her to understand. He wanted her to be clear about the fact that it wasn't his garments that had the power to heal, but that it was he himself. And that's why Jesus instantly recognized that something had happened as he was walking through those streets. He knew that power had gone out of him. Such was his sensitivity to this woman's touch of faith that he could distinguish that touch of faith from the pushing and the shoving of the crowd. You see, the multitude was pressing upon him, but this woman had taken power and strength out of him. You see, unless she realized that it wasn't his garments, but it was Christ's power itself that had healed her, then she would have gone away that day without salvation, without spiritual blessing. She would have gone away with physical healing, and she would have, from there on, looked upon Jesus merely magically, superstitiously, as a healer, rather than intelligently, as a living Savior. But then there was a second mistake that she made. She honestly believed that she could be healed by touching Jesus. She thought that the physical touch was absolutely crucial and essential to receiving her healing. She says, if only I may touch him. And she did touch him, and she was healed. Verse 27 says, when she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And then we read in verse 29, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She had touched him, and she had been healed. But you see, Jesus wanted her to know and to clearly understand that it wasn't the physical touch that had secured her the blessing. It wasn't the physical nearness of Jesus that had procured this great miracle. It was simply her faith. Her faith. And that is why Jesus says to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Not your touch, but your faith. You see, the great multitude of the people were all touching Jesus. They were physically near to him, but they received nothing from him. But as soon as this woman reaches out the hand of faith, immediately the grace and the power of Christ begins to flow into her soul. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Sinclair Ferguson helpfully comments, the church has been very slow to learn the obvious lesson from this story. In the history of the Christian faith, people have often substituted nearness to physical objects for saving faith. In the past, so-called relics of the saints or even of Christ were paraded before people or purchased by them, as though they could contribute to their salvation. Recently, people became excited about the Turing Shroud, as though a physical object could be a help to salvation. But Jesus once and for all delivered us from such misunderstandings. It is not his garments which saves us. Not even touching them saves us. Are there not people who might give their right hand for the sacredness of the privilege of touching the Turing Shroud, just in case it might still be the gravecloth of Jesus? But only faith saves us, because only faith draws upon the power of Jesus Christ as Saviour. And friends, what an encouragement that is to us here tonight. Because maybe there are some here in this service and you're thinking to yourselves, but Pastor, if only I had been around when Jesus was here upon this earth. If only I could have seen him with these physical eyes. If only I could have touched him with these physical hands, just as this woman had touched him. But my friends, don't you realize you can? You can. You see, it's not physical nearness to Jesus that counts. It's not the physical touch that secures the blessing, but it is the exercise of faith. Reaching out the hand of faith. You see, it is this alone that secures us the blessing and the salvation of the Lord. And the wonderful thing here tonight is that the Lord Jesus is standing among us in his risen power. Christ is here tonight in all his saving fullness. He is the one who has promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Do you believe that, friends? There are more than two or three gathered in his name tonight. Christ is here in this gospel service. Christ is present in the preaching of his word. Christ is here to the eye and to the hand of faith. Oh, my friends, won't you reach out that hand of faith and touch him tonight? Oh, put your trust alone in him. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will experience the power and the grace of Christ flowing through your life. It is by the exercise of faith and faith alone. It wasn't the garments that had healed her. It wasn't the physical touch. But it was the exercise of living faith. Notice finally our Lord's response to this unknown woman. We read that immediately she falls upon her knees at his feet in fear and in trembling. What on earth would Jesus say to her? She had no idea whatsoever how he would treat her, how he would react, how he would respond. Would he chide her for touching him and taking strength out of him? Would he rebuke her? Would he send her away? Not a bit of it. But instead he turns to her and looks at her and he addresses her as daughter. Daughter. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He called her daughter. And friends, this is the only recorded case in the Gospels where Jesus addresses a woman in this particular manner. You see, she received from Jesus that day not merely physical healing, but she also received spiritual healing. She received the salvation of the Lord. She came to Jesus just an unknown woman. And now she goes away from Jesus as a daughter. A daughter. She's become a child of the living God. She's been adopted by grace into the very family of heaven. Daughter. Daughter. But not only that, Jesus said to her, go in peace. Go in peace. This is the glorious blessing of the gospel, isn't it? Go in peace. The Greek there is emphatic. Go into peace. Go into peace. She had entered into a relationship of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. She had entered into the peace and the blessing of the gospel. And that word peace in the Bible is a very specific word, a very rich word. It denotes not merely the absence of strife and warfare, but the presence of God's rich and fullest blessing. It's a word that means wholeness, soundness, completeness, a life that lacks nothing that is good. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter saw the cripple Aeneas? He said, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And that, my friends, is what the gospel and faith in Jesus literally does. It makes us sinners whole. God takes ruined, broken, and emaciated lives, and he heals them, and he restores them, and he makes them anew. Paul could say, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. The gospel of Jesus Christ reverses the devastating effects of the fall, and it heals us and restores us to perfect wholeness and soundness in Jesus Christ. And we can say tonight by God's grace, it is well with my soul. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go into peace. Be healed of your affliction. The 12 long years of suffering have come to an end. But notice, those 12 long years of suffering are now contrasted with the 12 brief years of life. Whilst Jesus had delayed and began meeting the need of this anonymous woman, Jairus' daughter tragically died. We're told in verse 35 that while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" How frustrated, how exasperated and upset and maybe angry this man Jairus must have been. If only Jesus had come straight away, his daughter might still be alive. If only Jesus hadn't delayed with this woman. After all, she had suffered this complaint and condition for 12 long years. Couldn't she have waited just another hour? But you see, Jesus had a purpose in the delay. And there is always a purpose, friends, in the delay. Jesus wanted to teach Jairus an important lesson. He wanted to put his faith to the test. You see, Jairus had some kind of faith in Jesus. As the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, he would have heard Jesus preach with his own ears. He would have seen with his own eyes the mighty works and the miracles that Jesus had performed. He knew Jesus had the power to do it. And now in desperation, he casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts his trust alone in him. And he pleads for his help. He calls upon him to lay his hand upon his daughter that she might be healed. You see, Jairus had the faith to believe that Jesus could have healed his daughter. But now the situation has entirely changed. Jairus' daughter is now dead. Oh, my friends, what a test. What a test. His friends came and told him and advised him not to trouble the teacher any further. What a test. What did Jairus really think of Jesus? Did he merely look upon him as a teacher, a rabbi sent from God, maybe a healer? Or did he really believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Saviour of the world? His faith was put to the test. When Jesus overheard the message that the friends had sent to Jairus, Jesus immediately turns to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe." You see, there was still hope. All was not lost. The Greek is emphatic. He said to him, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Go on believing. Go on believing." Jairus did believe. He believed that Jesus could do something when his daughter was sick. But now his daughter was dead. Jesus encourages him to go on believing. He must persist. He must be importunate. He must go on believing. You see, just like Bartimaeus, his friends tried to shut him up. His faith was persistent. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't shut up. He went on crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It was a persistent faith. It was an importunate faith. It was an intelligent faith. And thus it was with Jairus. He's encouraged to go on believing. Jairus realizes that he has no other option. There is nothing else he can do. He takes Jesus at his word. He was driven in his great need to cast himself utterly upon the mercy of the Lord, trusting alone in him. And that, what, my friends, is what faith is all about. When they finally arrived at the house of Jairus, the place, we read, was packed to the doors. All sorts of people were there. There were the professional mourners. There was Bruce and his friends wailing and lamenting and probably passing over the bill. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Why are you making all this commotion? This girl is not dead. She's only sleeping." But we read that they just laughed him to scorn. And then Jesus turned them all out of the house. And taking only the parents with Peter, James and John, he entered the room where the little girl was lying. And he took her gently by the hand. And he simply said to her, "Talitha kumai, little girl, I say to you, arise." And instantly, she arose. She got up. She suddenly began to walk around the room. It was a miracle. She was alive. Jesus had raised one from the dead. Jesus is triumphant over the grave. Friends, I want to tell you in this service this evening that what happened in the house of Jairus so many years ago was a glorious preview of what Jesus was to accomplish once and for all by his death upon Calvary's cross. For it was there that he shared in our death. It was there that he took upon himself our sins and our punishment. He tasted death for every one of us so that we might live eternally. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And thank God it was also a glorious preview of what is going to take place at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. He's going to come back to this world. He's going to come through the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. He's coming back for his own. He's going to gather his loved ones to himself. And on that day, he will take us by the hand and he will say, "Arise, son, arise, daughter, into everlasting life." And the graves will be opened and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we praise you for our glorious Saviour. How we thank you for the one who has authority over sin and death and hell and Satan. The one who has conquered them. And the one who has risen again in the power of an endless life. The one who is the resurrection and the life. And we do thank you and praise you for this glorious preview of the gospel and of what is yet to come. Lord, we pray that if there are those here tonight dead in their sins, Lord God, still in their awful dark sepulchre, we pray that like this woman, they may come to an end of themselves to realize their great need, and Lord, and to indeed believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to exercise faith in him, not trusting in physical forms and ceremonies and rituals, but trusting by faith alone in the Son of God to save them. And we pray like Jairus too, they may go on and on believing until you meet with them, and indeed until, Lord, you bring them into that life eternal, that life anew. Because we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.